Children are invited at this time to head out to Children's Liturgy. And as you find your seats, let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. One of the things, ironically, when you go to seminary, you forget most of what you learned. But one thing that stood out to me is this scene from this book that we had to read by Oz Guinness called The Call. And there's a scene in there where a very successful Oz Guinness goes around and does all these talks about finding your purpose and meaning in life and these sorts of things. And so he has this very successful businessman. The businessman describes himself as someone who's made more money than he could ever spend or his children could ever spend. And he's just telling Oz Guinness, I've been successful by every worldly measure or mark, and yet my entire life I've been searching for my purpose. And Oz Guinness says, I cannot tell you how many times I've had this exact same conversation with people in various stages of life and various levels of success, that there's this perennial question, why am I here? And a question that always goes along with that is, who am I really, right? Am I just my resume, right? Am I just the things I've accomplished? Am I just my degrees? Am I just what other people say about me? Is there something about me that stands the test of time and weathers hardship and persecution and these sorts of things? And in our culture, in our day and time right now, is there an identity that I don't have to discover or stir up for myself? Is there a rock solid identity, a word from outside of myself that can tell me who I really am and why I'm really here? I think this passage in 1 Peter, particularly verses 4 through 10 in chapter 2, really help us to answer this question, who am I, who are we, and why am I, why are we really here? He says, we are living stones, chosen and precious to God. We are being built together into a holy priesthood. We are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a chosen race, that we exist to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. We have a new identity, whoever we were before Christ, we have a new identity, and whatever we're about before Christ, we have a new purpose, a new calling. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that the gospel gives us a new identity and a new calling or a new purpose. So let's look at these verses together. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. It begins with Christ. Who we are is always in relationship to Christ. He is the pattern and a paradigm for what the Christian life will look like. Those things which were true of him, we should expect to be true of us. He is a living stone, Peter says. And that's an interesting phrase because it's really only here in the Bible that Jesus is described in that way. But it seems to be Peter's reflection on Psalm 118, verse 22, that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In the rejection, Peter sees the crucifixion, that Jesus was rejected by the Jewish leaders and crucified for our sins, but God vindicated him, gave him new life. He's our living hope. He was raised again on the third day, and in so doing, God made him the cornerstone. Part of Jesus' vocation, part of Jesus' purpose and calling was, in fact, to be rejected for our sake, and then to be vindicated by God, to be shown to be, by the resurrection, God's chosen and precious stone, at the corner of which, who will be the corner of God's foundation of this new family of God that he is building. Now, if Jesus, the living stone, if his job description was to be rejected by men, yet chosen and precious before God, what does that mean for us when he says in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house? Well, it would seem to mean that we too should expect to face, just like these early Christians faced, some level of rejection, some level of reviling, some level of disgrace from the world's perspective for the sake of Christ. That when we suffer, it shouldn't be a surprise to us, but we should say, Oh, that's perfectly normal. I'm a living stone, just like my Lord Jesus, who is a living stone, and his whole job was to be rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. We should see suffering, rejection, persecution, hardship, whatever word you want to use, whatever type of hard thing you experience, we should see it as part and parcel of the Christian life, because that's what our Lord Jesus himself even said. You must take up your cross. Cross is not a pleasant thing. It's not a safe thing. It's not an enjoyable thing. It's a thing that kills you. Take up your cross and follow me, that you might find real life. So we're being made living stones, and what that means is that we are going to walk in the way of Jesus, that we're going to experience hardship and suffering and these sorts of things, but that we are, in God's sight, chosen and precious. It's important to note, though, that God is not in the business of making a pile of stones or just a bunch of really handsome individual stones, but he's building those stones together into a spiritual house. Being built up as a spiritual house, that's a way of referring to the temple, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture that Christ is the cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. God is in the business of taking those individual stones, those living stones who have come to Christ, and putting them together in a family, putting them together in a spiritual building to accomplish his purposes in the world, but also to fill out what it means to be a Christian, to fill out our identity, that our identity is not entirely self-made or self-directed, but our identity is discovered in the network of relationships that we have within the church. Sometimes we describe those networks as the vocations that God has given us, the callings which God has given us. He's given me the calling, for instance, of son, but also of husband, but also of father, but also of neighbor, but also of pastor, and so on and so forth. And it's in those networks of callings that we discover who we are, because our identity and our purpose are interrelated with one another. We have been chosen by God. We're precious to God. And he's building us up to do his good work in the world, to be a spiritual house, to offer spiritual sacrifices of not only the spiritual sacrifices of our lips, but also of our lives, by the way that we live, by the way that we serve, by the way that we fulfill our vocations in life, the callings which God has placed on us. And he says, whoever believes in Christ, whoever takes this identity into himself through the gift of the gospel, will never be put to shame, but will have honor. I think he's talking about the last day. We'll have honor on the last day. Honor and shame are not something that we think too much about. We might think about the reputation, for instance, of our business or something like that, or maybe the reputation of our family name. If you're a little bit older, you might think in those terms. I know that was something that was ingrained into me, right? Your family name matters. We tend to think in terms of success, failure, or maybe guilt, innocence, but for these early people, honor, shame. What will people say about you, right? What's your reputation in the community? If you're an early Christian, you're seen as a strange person, an untrustworthy person. Maybe like we would look at maybe like a cult. That's probably how ancient pagans looked at the Christians. They're so weird. They're so secretive. They can't be trusted. You should stay away from them. Shame is being heaped on them all the time by the words and deeds of those around them. But Christ will honor them in the last day if they have faith in him. One emblem of honor and shame that always stands out to me is the book The Killer Angels, which is a novelization of the Battle of Gettysburg by Michael Shera. And he tells the story of one of the Confederate generals. At some point before Gettysburg, someone had questioned his bravery. And he had been living under this cloud of his bravery. He'd been dishonored publicly in the front of all these other generals. One of the other generals had basically said he was a coward. And so when it came to make this climactic charge, instead of what a sane general would normally do, which would be to not be on his horse so that his head is not 3 feet above all the other troops, this general decided, I'm going to prove my bravery and ride my horse straight into the front line of the battle. And everyone is trying to reason with him and say, you're going to die, right? You are going to be such an easy target as you make this attack. But his honor, he so desperately desired to be honored by his fellow generals that he was willing to make this foolhardy choice. You have to get your mind more in that kind of place to see where these early Christians are at in terms of the importance of reputation, the importance of respect, the importance of honor, and the idea that God is going to honor you, that so far outweighs the shame that you might face in the world. These Christians are going to face verbal abuse. They're going to be demeaned and discredited and shamed in all manner of ways, but they're given this promise that on the last day, they are living stones, chosen and precious to God, and that God will honor them in the last day. And they're being built together as this Christian community. We have this little brick wall out on the edge of our house. It's supposed to like protect the air handler on the outside. And within like the first week we lived there, we bumped into it and broke it off from the wall. Because of course we did. But it just stands out. It's like now it can't serve its purpose because it's broken off from the house, right? But God wants us to be these interconnected people where we fulfill our vocations together and we actually can't proclaim the excellencies and do the spiritual sacrifices as Lone Ranger Christians. We have to be part of a body of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually said, he described Christian community in life together. He presses on this idea that what we have in common as Christians is the gospel. We are all justified freely by the grace of God through faith in Christ and Christ alone. And that one thing that we do that actually disrupts our community is we start to build community around anything else other than that gospel. And that's what Peter's exhorting them to. Build your community, build your life, build yourselves, build your network of vocations and callings, build your sense of who you are on Christ, the living stone, and the fact that you too are chosen and precious in God's sight. You have been drawn into this spiritual house, and God will, you will never be put to shame. God will give you honor on the last day. And you, what is your purpose? That's your identity. What is your purpose? You are a chosen race, this is verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. These are all echoes of Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. If you go back to the book of Exodus, God rescues the children of Israel out of Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea, brings them through the wilderness, takes them up to Sinai, and the very first thing he says is this: you will be to me a my treasured possession. All the earth is mine, but you will be my favorite. You will be my chosen ones. You will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will live your life in such a way that when the world, those pagan nations around you, when they look at you, they see something about me. And you will bring my law and my word and my ways to the world, and you will reflect my goodness and glory and character in the world. And that's not just a New Testament reality. That's actually an Old Testament reality, that God's people throughout all the ages are called to this vocation, to tell the world, to show the world, both in word and deed, who God is, what he's like, to preach the gospel, if necessary to use words. It's always necessary to use words, but you've all heard that phrase. To do those acts which create curiosity and wonder in the world, and but also to speak with readiness, to like Peter's going to say later, to be ready to give an answer for the hope which lies within you. Why do you live the way that you live? Because I'm a living stone, chosen and precious before God, honored in God's sight, though shamed in the world. And that will change how you live. It'll change how you pray. It'll change how you speak. It'll change the decisions that you make. But the point is that you live in such a way that you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. That word excellencies translated different ways in different Bible translations, but it just means all the great stuff about God. All the, some translations, the virtues of God, his holiness, his beauty, his truth, his goodness, his mercy, on and on and on it goes. You are called to speak and live in a way that shows the world that sort of panoply of colors of the glories of God and his radiance. This fits completely with this bigger idea in the New Testament where we're called to spiritual worship, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, giving up yourselves for this spiritual worship, or Hebrews, that you worship God with your lips, but also with your lives. You've been chosen for this purpose, right? You haven't just been chosen to just sit back and relax until the Lord Jesus comes, frozen chosen style, right? You've been chosen to do something to be active in the world, to both say and do those things which bring God glory. I love Christopher Wright in his book, The Mission of God. He describes it this way. He says, it's like a group of cave explorers have been trapped, and they've chosen one of their number to squeeze through a narrow flooded passage, to get out to the surface and to call for help. The point of the choice is not that she alone gets to be saved, but that she is able to bring help and equipment to ensure that the rest will be rescued. That's how we should think about this idea of being chosen. Yes, I've been chosen before the foundation of the world, loved by God for Christ's sake, not for anything that I've done, but I've been enlisted, so to speak, into God's army, made a member of his house. Whether I'm a brick down at the bottom or a brick near the top, I am now part of this spiritual house, and I'm called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, you might be thinking, and I often think this, right? How can this be? Surely God does not want me as a brick in his house, right? Maybe I could be like one of the broken bricks in the pile that the mason didn't use when he was trying to fix the Freudland's wall or something like that. Maybe that could be me. But look how Peter describes the power of God. He is the one who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Surely there's an allusion there to the first chapter of the Bible. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And it was tohu vavohu. It was wild and waste. And God said, what? Let there be light. And there was light. God's word accomplishes what it says. It does what it says. So when God says, I'm calling you out of darkness into light, you are now taken out of darkness and into light. I am calling you chosen and precious. I am calling you a priesthood of all believers. I am calling you a spiritual house. I am calling you my people, though you are not a people. I am calling you the one who's received mercy, though in the world you have not received mercy. I am calling you the one who is honored in my sight for Christ's sake, though the world shames you. God's word does what it says. And so when you hear these words, God is actually at work by his Holy Spirit to make you into this, to make you a living stone, to build us together as a building for him, a spiritual house, a temple, a priesthood, so that we might offer these sacrifices. We were not a people, but now we are God's people. Why? Because God said, once we did not receive mercy, but now we have received mercy. Why? Because God said. And because earlier in the book of 1 Peter, Peter says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this word is the gospel, the message that Jesus died for you. I was meeting with someone and I said, you know, we see all those Bible verses. I certainly see all these Bible verses. And I hear things like, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away my sin. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, there is now therefore no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus, because God's word does what it says. So you may have a hard time believing it. You may be wrestling with what it means and the implications of it, but God says, Christian, you are a living stone. You are chosen and precious. You are a priest to the world. You have been called to proclaim the excellencies, the virtues, the exceedingly great attributes of our Lord God, because he's called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to walk in this truth. We pray that your Spirit would take your word and do your work in us. We believe that the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever, and that this word is the gospel, that you have declared to us our sins have been forgiven, and you have declared to us that we are adopted into your family, and you have promised to us honor on the last day. Lord, let that so fill us with thanksgiving and joy and contentment even, that we are willing to live as people rejected, reviled, even persecuted for your sake, so that we might have opportunity to bear witness to the hope that is within us. And we pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.